Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello there. Welcome to Discussing the Truth. I am Jim Duke, and we're coming to you live on Blog Talk Radio. My website is jimdukeperspective.com for other things that I feature. And we have a listener call in line, but I might not take calls till the end. I may take one or so if we have time. What we're going to present to you today is the good news of salvation. And I apologize, I broadcast this attempted to last night, and we had a difficulty with the audio, and I'm hoping we're coming through tonight to make up for it, because this is an important topic, the salvation, the issue of salvation. Before we understand what salvation is, we probably should look at why we need to be saved. Well, let's pray first. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we ask for your wisdom and to speak to our hearts. Those that may not know you, we pray that they get to know you and that they call on your name after hearing what this message is about, in Jesus' name. Well, many say that there are broad paths to salvation. Some sectors of society are trying to open the gate wider. Jesus says the gate is narrow and few enter. Does that mean that a lot of people won't be saved? It means that the gate is structured. There's a specific means to get through the gate. And to know what we need to be saved from is specific. Let's go back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. God gave Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, a specific instruction. They could eat of all the fruit of the gardens, but not of the fruit of the tree of life. The serpent, Satan masqueraded, came to the woman and tempted her. And she says, we're not supposed to eat this. And he tried to get her to eat it and said, why can't you eat it? And she says, we can't eat it. We can't touch it, lest you die. And the serpent says, you shall not surely die. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. And then she gave to her husband Adam, and he ate as well. And both eyes were open, and they found that they were naked and had to sew leaves together, made themselves aprons. And of course, the story goes on that God saw them walking and questioned what they did, and they blamed each other, blamed the serpent. The fact is that by giving in to the temptation, they showed the frailty of human nature, and they fell to sin. Unfortunately, every human being is an ancestor of Adam and Eve. Therefore, they, well, a descendant of Adam and Eve, and therefore, carried on the sin of mankind through that act. So we need a remedy. Well, God gave Moses a law. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And he said, these are the laws that the people must follow that they become righteous. So in Exodus 20, it's recorded that he said, here's the laws. You shall have no other gods before me. That means there's no one else to bow before. You can't bow before Baal. You can't bow before Mithras. You can't even bow before any of the modern day gods, Allah or anybody. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay. You shall also not make anything graven, any graven image of anything that is likeness in heaven above or on the earth below, that you
would serve it or worship it. All right, so no bowing before statues, no bowing before handmade items, no bowing before anything that God created. No putting an image and putting it above the image of God. Nothing comes before God. All right, what's the next one? You shall not take the Lord thy God, the name of the Lord thy God, in vain. All right, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And he goes on and says that in 6 days he worked, on the seventh he rested, therefore you rest in me, and you use that day to remember me. Honor your mother and father. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, do not lie. Do not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, manservants, maidservants, oxes, anything that your neighbor's. All right, so do not covet. So these are the 10 basic laws. These are the things you need to do. We have a problem. Romans 3:23 says, all four fall short of the glory of God. We can't remain righteous. So what happens next? God instituted instructions, tedious rituals that he called upon his people to do before the people and on behalf of the people for the sacrifice of sin. The scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. So, blood had to be shed because of the horrific act against God in violating his holy standard. God is holy. God is set apart. He's a high standard. And if we have a relationship with him to have it, we can't be separated. Well, we have a problem because sin separates us from God. Can we do these Ten Commandments? Well, we can ask people, have you committed any one of these Ten Commandments? And a lot of people will say, no, no, of course not. I haven't killed anybody. You know? Oh, okay, have you lied? Well, yeah, maybe. Oh, you violated a law. If you violated one law, you're guilty of the law. Therefore, you're guilty of violating God's holy standard, and you come short to his glory. So God set up these rituals that they would sacrifice an animal for the shedding of blood and do these rituals a couple times a year, once a year, and it would be the priesthood that would be able to go behind the veil and offer these up to God on behalf of the people. It became tedious. They had to keep the feasts. They had to keep the laws. They had to keep all these covenants. There was a promise. Do these, for there comes a better covenant. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12:24 that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel sacrificed animal and offered it to God in the garden early on. But Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bull and goats should take away sins. So now we have another dilemma. We have the dilemma that it isn't good enough. So what happens now? Well, the scriptures tell in the Old Testament that this was done as a temporary placeholder, a placement for the coming covenant that would be a better covenant, a permanent covenant, one sacrifice for all for the remission of sin. And they would wait for this covenant, and he would come at a specific time. And he will be God in the flesh, come before us. Well, we see in the Gospels, in the good news, that's what gospel means, so to speak. Jesus came before a man named Nicodemus, who was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. John chapter 3 tells us that he came before Jesus and he asked him, how must a man be saved? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born from when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, made alive. So Nicodemus questioned these things. And Jesus went on and he said, down in verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Son of Man shall be lifted up. And he was speaking of himself. John 3:16 tells, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's translate this for a second. The first covenant was a covenant of law, of sacrifice, for the remission of sin. And now Jesus tells, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave. He offered him up that he would be a sacrifice. And whoever believes in him should not perish. Now this word believes is pretty peculiar, because many people will say, they'll tell you, I believe, I acknowledge Jesus Christ. However, what they fail to say is that they don't truly believe in the sense of the scriptures. The word believe is a Greek word that means, it's translated from pistis, pisto, pistuo, and it means to put your full trust in, to put your whole weight upon, to fully adhere to. So let's read it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in, puts their full weight upon, adheres to him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you done that? Many Christians will say they believe in Jesus, but many fail to believe you have to follow him, put your full trust in him. But the scriptures are clear, that's what it entails. It entails to surrender yourself and give it unto him and allow him to work in your life. Let's look at another scripture. John chapter 14, unto him in verse 5, we know whither you go, how can you know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What that means is Jesus was saying, I am the way. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way to eternal life. I'm the truth, and I am the life. You can't come to the Father. You can't come to heaven but by me. You can't come through Buddha. You can't come through Allah. You can't come through a false perception of Jesus. You can only come through Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, the life. And he's not a way, a truth, and a life, as some will say. There are many paths to God, and he's just one. No, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. In another verse, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. Anyone that comes up in another way is a robber, is a thief. He stole his way in, and he's not welcome. He's an uninvited guest because he didn't come by the way, by the truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells, there is neither salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore, anyone who tells you you can be saved by some other name besides Yeshua, HaMashiach, and that's in English, we transliterate it as Jesus, and that's another story for another time. Yeshua became the way, as his name, Yeshua, is the I am salvation. He is salvation. He is the deliverer. Hebrews 8:6 tells that he's obtained a more excellent ministry. How much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon the better promises. So as Peter in Acts 4 tells, there is no other name. There is no mediator between God and man. There is no other name. And he became the mediator for a better covenant. The better covenant replaces, not abolishes, but fulfills the old covenant that wasn't good enough. This is based on a better promise. So as they, in the Old Testament, did rituals of sacrificing animals, Jesus was offered once and for all for us to look upon him for the finished sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. As in the old ways, where a man would look upon the priest to offer up for the sins of men on their behalf behind the curtain. The curtain's been ripped. The veil's been torn. And now we have access to God through Jesus Christ as the better covenant. As man would spend certain times in rituals with God to fulfill sacrifices and to have rest, we now have Jesus as our Sabbath rest. We come to him and we rest in him. He fulfilled the law. He became the law that we don't have to look back. We look unto him. And he's provided that way. Now, the question is, how do you get saved? Is it that easy that Jesus did it? Yes, he did it for the whole world. But how, unless you receive it, it's applied to you? It requires something from you. Jesus says there's one work, the work to believe. In the scriptures, it tells that John set the way, set the path for repentance. And he begged that the people repent, that they would repent of their sins to be forgiven. Repent means to turn from your sins. I'm going to try to bring up a scripture here. He asked to repent. He asked you to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it takes to realize that you've sinned against God to know that you need the remedy. And what's the remedy? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do enough good deeds. Elsewhere, scriptures say the best that you offer to God in light of works and deeds is still filthy rags to him. Why? Because our self-merit cannot cover our sin nature, only what Jesus did in his merit. So you're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And it's not done by works, no man can boast about it. So what do you need to do? Romans 10, 8 and 9 says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And the scripture said, those of anyone who believes in him shall not be ashamed. So you must confess that Jesus is Lord. You must confess him as master. And at the same time, believe, trust in, adhere to the fact in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. This is the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, here's the gospel, it says. Paul was writing, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, where you stand, in which you stand, in which you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, emptiness, not in truth. For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by 12, and then by 500 as witnesses, and it goes on and tells. And it says that Jesus became the resurrection, for in verse 12 of chapter 15, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. If the resurrection means nothing, then Jesus died in vain. If he died in vain, then your faith is also in vain, and you're not saved. You can't be saved. But no, Jesus Christ had risen. He was resurrected, and he became the first resurrection. And when we put ourselves into him, we become resurrected. The resurrection's for us. Now, some will tell you that you can't know if you're going to heaven or not. That's a lie. Why is it a lie? Because the scriptures say that you can know. It tells you the remedy. It gives you the formula, so to speak. It tells you what to believe. It tells you to repent. And it tells you to follow. So why are some saying that no one can know? Well, that's a belief system called agnosticism. Not knowing. And there's a soft agnostic, one that says, I just don't know. I don't know what to believe. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I can get to heaven. And then the hard agnostic, no one can know. There's no way to know if anybody went to heaven. No? And there's no way to know whether you just die and rot in the ground either. So, if that is your destiny and that's your belief system, then I guess live every day, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or believe in the promises. The scripture's been proven. How? Through prophecy, through converted lives and testimonies, through miracles, and through the proof that once you're saved, his spirit enters your spirit and witnesses to your spirit that you're sealed, that you're saved. This is a glorious transformation that we experience when we're saved. The heart kind of witnesses something else. You become saved and you become a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things, all things become new. You are the same person, but you become a new creature. You're spirit bound now. Your spirit is alive. Now you go through life and you look at it through the Holy Spirit's eyes, through God's eyes, as Jesus Christ is with you. and the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And there's a big fancy word for that, as the Holy Spirit works on you, called sanctification. Big word that just means being worked on. As you're saved, as the scripture says in Ephesians 2 and 9 that we recited, that by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not of works. It says, for you have become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto the good works which God has ordained that you should walk in them. So you walk in this way. That's not what saves you, but you walk according to what you're being guided now by the Holy Spirit, and he shows you things. And you know what? Does that mean you're never going to sin again? No. But it means that when you do sin, 1 John 1, 9, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We become a liar. But if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He becomes the propitiation of our faith, of our sins, payment for our sins. And for those that say that you can't know, it says in 1 John 5, 3, that these things have been written that you shall believe. The good news has been written. The gospels have been written. The epistles are written as designed to carry on throughout the ages. And despite Voltaire, and despite Diderot, and despite Adam Weishaupt, and any other person that tried to come against the scriptures and tried to abolish the writings, every time Constantine or somebody else tried to plague the Christians and kill them and martyr them, it only spread. And the scriptures carried on despite the attacks. The scriptures, the word is divine. Now, your Bible may burn, your Bible may fail, your Bible was written through human presses, you know, publishing houses and such. But the words they contain that have been carried on, the words of truth, the words of life, remain. They remain written in your spirit. And no matter how much they tried, they couldn't get rid of the written letter. And even if the letter was destroyed, it's still written enough in our hearts that we know the revelation of God. So this is the question. Are you saved? Do you want to be saved? Now you know what it means to be saved. And you have the chance. Just acknowledging him as Lord and Savior and trusting in him and making that commitment that you will follow him, to him, not to the church, to people. You have to make that decision and let him be your Savior and let him save you. And that's about the gospel, the good news of salvation in a nutshell. And you can be forgiven of sin. You no longer have to worry that you're going to go to hell because of your sin. So that is the message of salvation. And if you have any questions, you can contact me, jimdukeperspective.com. And maybe I can walk you through these further. Of course, there's other scriptures we could have used and other examples. But this is basic gospel message. Thank you, and hope you join me next time. God bless.